Here you go. Well, a year ago. A lot of things happen in a year, don't they? A year ago, it was Mother's Day. How many of you were in this room on Mother's Day last year? I think some of us got a little bit of a shock, didn't we? That was the day our senior pastor, Derek Zand, announced his departure from Sunrise. There was an audible gasp in the room. The air was sucked out, and many of us went away going, well, that was a great way to celebrate Mother's Day. Had more than one of you kind of gave me a few comment cards about that. But here we are, a year later. God's still on the throne. We're here. He's still faithful. He's still good. He's still sovereign, and he's at work. And could it be he's even doing a new work? And this morning, I want to just invite you into my life for a few minutes and invite you into some things that have been going on in my journey over the last year. It was shortly after that announcement that I would restore my time early in the morning where I'd get my journal out and start writing in my journal. And I looked back and I think my previous journal entry was 2 years before. And I started writing in my journal. And a few weeks later, I started reading back. And there's this one word that kept showing up in my journal over and over and over. And it was this word right here at the very top of the screen on the next slide. Surrender. Surrender. And more than anything, it was a personal word that God was speaking to me. And I realized as I'm writing this word over and over, God's saying, Cliff, surrender. You got some clenched fists there, Cliff. Are you willing to surrender them to me? And let's start opening. And we started talking about it on our staff team. And pretty soon we started doing a surrender series. And I talked to a lot of you who felt like your lives were transformed through that time. And for you, it was, I'm starting to let go of some of these things. And I want to live this surrendered life, not just every once in a while, but every day. And then we started going through a whole bunch of different series, but you see it there. We talked about getting out, sent, engaged, forgotten God. Remember that one? We talked about the Holy Spirit. An old Baptist church talked about the Holy Spirit living alive in us. And that Christ is in me, the hope of glory, that we have the same power that would raise Jesus from the dead is that same power that lives in me. And I don't know about you, but that was powerful for me. I felt like through all these series that I was just preaching to myself the things that I needed to hear. I don't know about y'all, but it was a powerful time for me to get back and to be right. And to allow the Holy Spirit to move. We went to selfless, oh my. Jonah, who spends 8 weeks in Jonah? We did. And for a lot of us, it found us in the depths. It found us, it revealed parts of us that we just didn't want to see. That we had trying to be putting out to the side. It says, oh man, am I really Jonah? Do I really not like those people out there in the world? Do I really think Nineveh shouldn't be saved? And a lot of us were confronted with some of our own sinful attitudes in that. And yet, we endured Jonah. And then I loved our last 3 weeks of Resurrected. I don't know about you, but it was more than an Easter story. Talk about a time when We celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but then we start to engage with the understanding that not just Jesus Christ, but I too can live a resurrected life. And that was powerful for me, that this body can live resurrected. Oh. So now what? Where do we go from here? Well, I've kind of put these three things up here. We are Sunrise Community Church. And that doesn't necessarily mean that we are a church that is a community. I mean, it's a true thing. We are a church that is a community. But we believe God's called us to be a part of this community. We believe God's called us to get out beyond these walls. And that the building is not the church, but that the church should be having an impact in this community. And with that, we're heading into a neighboring series coming up pretty soon. And this is, I'm really excited for this series. Because if you know anything about me, we moved up here 5 years ago and we fell in love with this area. And we moved into this neighborhood 4 years ago, June 5th. And we could not love our neighborhood more. We love our neighbors. We've been to funerals for our neighbors. We actually stand out in the front yard and water the grass and talk to the neighbors and kind of do life together. And I pray that through this series, a lot of us would be able to engage our neighborhoods, would be able to engage the people that God has placed next to us, whether it's where we live, whether it's at work, whether wherever it is, and that we would see them as our neighbors and show them Jesus Christ. The worst church growth strategy on the face of this earth is the church growth strategy that is a lot of words, that brings people in from other churches. And some people think, well, fewer and fewer people are going to church. There aren't as many people that, you know, you can attract. Well, the truth is, our neighborhoods are loaded with people sitting at home on Sundays. And let's get to know them. And let's share the good news of Jesus with them. And this series is going to take us through that opportunity of what that looks like. So I'm really excited for those that time. And in the midst of it, we're still in a pastor search. And I don't know about you, but I look back over the last year and I think one of the things that God placed on my heart in that time was that it's not about one man leading this church. It is about the man leading this church. And in that point where I place a pastor on this level in between me and God, I've actually taken away the work of Jesus Christ on the cross and the priesthood that he gave me as a believer. Because that work on the cross allowed me direct access to him. And that no longer do I have to go through a priest to be able to get to God. And I think a lot of us have learned that in this last year. That You may be one of the ones who say, well, it's all going to be better when a pastor gets here. No, it's not all going to get better when the pastor gets here. We're still going to be ourselves when a pastor gets here, right? You're still going to have your sin, same sin that you had before he was here. You're going to have when he gets here. And we're all going to just desperately need God's redemption. And yet we have some excitement. Because the search continues, and would you like a little update?
Yes.
I'll give you a little update. Sure. Our search team is amazing. They don't sit there and just eat bonbons and watch TV together. They work hard. They have interviewed a lot of people. They've had to pray through and discern a lot of applications and resumes. And at this point, they're talking with a few people that they are getting pretty close to saying, we'd like to recommend these few people to the elders to interview and to consider for that position. And so I can tell you that the search is narrowing down. It's the closest it's been. You could see perhaps maybe somebody in a few months, maybe somebody it's God's timing. Right? But there are a few people out there that look really good, and our search team is excited to hopefully be presenting a few of those people to the elders here very soon. So that's what's happening there, and I would ask that you be praying for that search team as they are discerning and praying for your elders as well. So that's kind of where things are with the church. And as crazy as this last year has been, I have loved it. And if you would allow me to do this for a few minutes, I want to let you into my heart and my mind and share a little bit about Cliff and a little bit about April and our family and some things that are, well, just my journey. Is that all right? You up for that? Hopefully not a little too presumptuous here. But I've put up a slide here, and it basically says this. It says Cliff Carey, executive pastor. It says along the way. I used these three phrases before at the beginning. I said, God is good. God is faithful. God is sovereign. I'm not one to very often look you in the face and say, I am right about this. I am absolutely right about this. I don't do that very often. This one, I am right. I follow a God who is good. I follow a God who is faithful. And I follow a God who is sovereign. He has always been faithful. And every time he has shown up, every single time, whether it has been in the greatest of times or whether it's been in the hardest of times, he has always shown up and he has always proved to be good and faithful and sovereign. And I'm going to use this little timeline since 1983 when I was a 14-year-old in high school to prove it to you this morning if you're up for that. Because it was October 1983 as a freshman in high school when my parents would be going through a rough time in their marriage. And me wondering as a freshman, as a little 14-year-old, whether they were going to get back together or not. And I would cry myself to sleep some nights. And one night as I'm lying in bed, I'm just crying out to God saying, God, help me. And as I laid there on my bed, I literally in that moment, lying down on my bed, kind of here in my head, this voice that says, Cliff, don't worry. No matter what, whether your parents get back together or not, it's going to be okay. What does a 14-year-old boy do with that? What I didn't realize is that it was the exact thing that Paul was talking about in Philippians when he talked about the peace that passes or transcends understanding. This peace comes across me at that point in time that says, and it didn't say, Cliff, your parents are going to get back together. It didn't say, Cliff, I'm going to prosper you. The voice simply said, Cliff, it's going to be okay, whether or not they get back together. And that began my understanding of this phrase, God is sovereign. As a 14-year-old, I knew God was in control no matter what. That's the God that I would start to serve. It'd be 3 years later, as I'm in my senior year, that I went to a youth conference in New Mexico. I don't know why anyone would go to a youth conference in New Mexico, but our little Mennonite church did. And so we went to this youth conference at Glorieta, New Mexico, this beautiful conference center. And the speaker there, his name was Ridge Burns, and Ridge stands up on the stage, and he challenges us on this Saturday night. He says, are you willing to go anywhere, do anything, anytime God wants you to do it? And I remember sitting out there in the crowd, and this is what I did. No. I mean, all my friends stood up. I mean, my friends walked forward. My friends touched a banner on the back of the stage. It's like, oh, yes, Lord, I'm willing. Yes, absolutely. I'm sitting there going, absolutely not, God. Because that means you are going to send me as a missionary to Zimbabwe. And there's no way. And you're not going to let me make any money either. Uh-uh. No. And I couldn't sleep that night. And I'm walking around the conference center the next day, and I finally just sat down and said, okay, God, I'm yours. And it's interesting because about 3 years ago, I got to go to Israel, and I walked along the Sea of Galilee, probably in a close spot to where Jesus would come up to his first disciples, and he would just look at them and say, come, follow me. And that's what God was saying to me. That was what God was saying to me in that moment. Cliff, come follow me. And it was at that point where I said, okay, anytime, anywhere, anything, I'll do it for you, God. Whatever that looks like, I don't know. And that began the most amazing adventure of a lifetime, because it would be another 10 years down the road, and I'm working in a fantastic job. I'm making great money as a single guy, and I'm starting to get encouraged by these little old ladies at my church. Hey, Cliff, you need to go into ministry. And I'd be like, no, you know, ministry is great in my free time. That's when I actually met Carlo, right around that exact time, Carlo and Jean Ann. They tried to hook me up for a long time. They're good at that. Yeah, I know. I did it on my own. Anyway, I was kind of living the dream, and these little old ladies kept saying, no, you need to go into ministry, Cliff. I'm like, no. And finally, I'm sitting there with three job offers, at ministry position offers. And I'm going, no. And I finally going, okay, God, what is it? And I took a week to pray about it. Went to Mexico, actually, during that week. And I started praying. And God revealed to me, Cliff, you're not willing to go into ministry because you want to make money. And at that point, I realized, as Luke 18 would point out, that in so many ways, my treasure was in the things of this earth. My treasure was in this idea of being able to gain wealth. My treasure was in the idea of being able to give to a church, being able to give to missionaries, be able to give to ministry. That's where I was thinking, I could have it all. I could have the stuff, and I could give, and that's good enough. And it was as though God was saying, no, remember 10 years ago? I want it all. Okay, Jesus, it's yours. And at the time, $30,000 in consumer debt. And okay, I'm going to do this. I'm going to take this job at Hume Lake. And in a matter of under a year, all of that debt ended up disappearing. And I didn't walk away from it. And I took a 2/3 pay cut, too. I still don't know how the math worked. But it was gone. And it was, follow me. Cliff, follow me. And so that was 1997. And I started working at Hume Lake Christian Camps and just in an amazing position. And I met April Briner one of those summers working at Hume. She was much more mature than me at the age of 16. And we hung out in some of those same groups. But 8 years later, I kind of started paying attention. And I'm like, huh. She's kind of grown up. She's probably like, well, finally he's grown up. And I finally got up the nerve at the end of the summer of 2003 to ask her on a date. And we never looked back. And so September 26, 2004, married April, and thus began just an amazing journey. And I would say this, and I would like to actually, as we do this, I would like this love seat to become what the love seat was made for, and that's two people. Would you mind if I invited her up?
Yeah.
All right, come on up here, babe. Oh, no, she deserves a lot more than that. Happy Mother's Day.
Thanks.
Yeah, so Mother's Day, oh, boy. We'll get to that in a second. So, what I want to tell you is God used her to transform me in so many ways. And if you talk to people that are that knew me pre-April versus now, they would describe someone very different. Is that accurate?
That's accurate.
It's true.
A little softer.
Then?
You are a little softer now.
Now, okay,
yeah,
that's
right.
I was hoping you'd say. I got to tell you, I could not be more excited to have her sitting right here beside me this morning. April is my best friend, and she knows me better than anyone on the face of this earth knows me. And she helps keep me centered. She points me to Christ. She calls me on my... Yeah, right? Yeah. and doesn't let me pretend to be somebody I'm not. And so this is fun because you get to meet her now. So our lives kind of changed radically in 2004. So happy Mother's Day, back to that.
Thank you.
And we acknowledge, so yeah, we'll talk about our kids here in a second, but Mother's Day can be hard for some people.
Yeah, I think so. I think we just want to acknowledge that Mother's Day is a wonderful day to celebrate moms, but it can be difficult for some people, whether you've experienced loss or maybe you're longing to be a mom. I spent a lot of Mother's Days that were challenging. In fact, we'll talk about it later, but 10 years ago today is when we had Peter and Elise both dedicated on Mother's Day. Did you remember that?
I did not remember that.
Yeah. Anyways.
Now you're really going to wreck me.
Sorry.
So we got married, and a couple of years later, along comes Peter, 2007, and we're working at Hume Lake. We're living up there. It's going well. He's hiding next to Hunter over there.
He loves what he gets talked about from the
and
stage.
And he loves Hunter, too. So thank you for praying for Hunter as he influences my son. And so we had Peter, and about 20 months later, Elise was born, and here we are with two kids. We're that growing family. I remember one night lying in bed, and we're just talking about, wow, things are just going so well. And we're just in this neat spot in life, and things are going well at Hume and in our work up there. And as most of you know, we on February 15th, 2010, entered just the darkest time of our lives, the night our daughter Elise passed away. And she was 10 and a half months old, and suddenly everything we knew, everything that was kind of anchored for us, became pretty topsy-turvy, and what was smooth was no longer smooth, and we were in an incredible storm. And at that time, I think you look at all of the tragedy that's happening around you, and I know for me, we knew all the right answers. We knew the truth, and I can come back to God's sovereign and go, God's sovereign, okay? This is an anchor. I can pick up on that anchor. Okay, and God's good. Okay, I can pick up on that anchor. And okay, we're faithful God. These are things I've learned, I've known growing up, but it was painful. And talk a little bit about kind of some of your pain and where God met you with that.
Yeah, I spent about a year in the Psalms after Elise passed away, once I could finally open my Bible and read it for myself. And I think did a study with friends, and then just really literally read it over and over and over again. And in October of 2010, I was really wrestling through the idea of redemption and what that looks like, and how I have hope in redemption, and I know there will be redemption in heaven, right? I get to see my daughter again. We all get to be whole. We get to be with Jesus. Amazing.
Yeah.
But what does redemption on earth look like? And so the Lord brought me to Psalms 27, verses 13 and 14. And it says, I'm still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong and take heart, and wait for the Lord. And that for me was such a sweet, sweet promise that yes, you get redemption on the other side, but there will still be goodness on earth. And I remember I asked this one sweet woman at Hume, would you call her sweet? Darla.
Oh, yes, very sweet.
Very sweet. And she'd actually lost her daughter probably a decade or so before Elise died. And I said, will I ever laugh again? And she still reminds me of that. And so I think this is a little piece of that, you know, of just like there still will be goodness on this earth.
Yeah, And that was just a time of walking through where you, I mean, I guess one of the biggest lessons we learned in that time was you have to lean into the pain. You have to sometimes turn toward the darkness and toward the places that are the darkest places before you're going to see the redemption. Sometimes we chase after the sunset when we should be turning around going the other way towards the sunrise. But that means looking into the darkness to do that. And that God showed up over and over and over. And I often think about the paralytic that Jesus heals, and his four buddies carry him on this mat and dig through a roof and lower him down in front of Jesus. And when we had more than four friends that did that exact thing for us, they couldn't heal us, but they knew who could, right? And it was at this time in our life that Lamentations 3 came alive. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, O God. And that's right after the lamenter is giving a whole lot of bad news and a whole lot of terror and pain, and then he comes back. But this I call to mind, and because of this I have hope. And we started to see the hope, and we started to see redemption. Little glimpses of it, little tiny glimpses. But one of the things that we learned during that time was you don't want to make a major decision in life when you're on an emotional high or low, right? So we said, we're not going to make any major decisions for a year. Well, coming up a few months later, I got invited to go on a mission trip to Papua New Guinea, which meant I was going to be away from April and Peter for a couple of weeks, which was really hard in and of itself. I mean, for me to leave them, I think I bawled my head off when I said goodbye, because we had just clung together as a family. I mean, we were tight. Peter over there was not going to sleep till 11:30 at night, because we just had to have him close to us. And we were that tight, but we knew I was called to go on this mission trip over to Papua New Guinea. So while I'm in Papua New Guinea,
so I'm home with Peter, and I often don't sleep very well, or I stay up way too late till I'm exhausted and can just crash when he's gone. So I was reading a book by Mary Beth Chapman, which is Stephen Curtis Chapman's wife, and it's called Choosing to See. And I was reading it for the grief aspect, because they had lost their daughter about a year before Elise died in a tragic accident. But in the book, they kind of tell their whole story. She tells her whole life story. And along with that, the story of their three adoptions from China. And so I'm reading that, and I'm reading about their adoptions. And then I was reading this article in Christianity Today about orphan care and how we all need to be involved. And maybe you're not called to adopt, but everyone should be involved in some way. Yeah. And then I'm on the internet too late at night and like researching what international adoption's like or different forms of adoption. And so basically by the time Cliff got home, I was like, we're going to adopt.
Meanwhile, 8,000 miles across the ocean, I'm over there on this mission trip, and I'm working with a lot of missionaries and their kids. And as I'm meeting all these missionaries' kids, I'm meeting one after another who's been adopted, and they're telling me their adoption stories. And my heart is just opening up, and I'm recalling the words of Mary Beth Chapman's book, because I've read it too. And there's one point in there where she says, you know, if you're even considering adoption, you don't need to pray about it. Because we're commanded to look after widows and orphans. Like, okay. And so I'm meeting all these missionaries and their kids. And the very last night there in the country, I sit down with this family in their home. And they've adopted their final child, their last child they had adopted. And they're telling me that story. And I walked back across the mission base that night by myself, looking out over the night sky. And I just said, okay, God, we need to adopt. But you need to get April on board. And when I got home,
we sat there across the table. I didn't even let him sleep. No, he didn't get rid of jet lag. I was just like, this is what I want to do. And yeah, I was going to give him till the end of the year to pray about it, but he didn't need that. No. Tears just came to his eyes. And
we're like, okay, we're going to jump in. And the next month we were in an adoption seminar and kind of started the ball rolling in the winter that year. and started moving. And little did we know it was going to be a long process that would involve me leaving Hume and taking on another job, me leaving that job, taking on another job, me leaving that job, and coming to Sunrise.
And in between there, we had a couple kids. We changed adoption countries. There was a lot of things.
Ethiopia shut down adoptions for international, and so we said goodbye to that dream. But here we are 4 years ago in Sacramento, and we're finally settled, and we said, I think we need to re-engage into this process. Time out. Because I'm going to stop right there. Let me fast forward to the next event. We'll come back to the adoption thing in a second. It was October of 2016, and I'm sitting in a staff meeting upstairs. And Debbie DeSillis, who's on our staff, if you know Debbie, she's been our receptionist and takes care of a whole bunch of things in the office. And I had asked Debbie to lead a devotional for a Tuesday morning staff meeting. And so Debbie gets the staff together, and that's on that Tuesday morning, and says, all right, everyone, I'd like you to bow your heads and just take some time and listen to God. I'm like, oh, okay, fantastic. I am going to close my eyes and take a nap because I am really tired at these 8:30 staff meetings. And so I literally bow my head, and I'm thinking, just be sure to wake up before she says amen, you know? And so I'm sitting in here and in the staff meeting and just praying that I'll be sure to wake up before, you know, or not snore or, you know, whatever. And within 5 seconds, as clear as could be, remember the last time I had a little voice come into my head, I was 14. As clear as could be, I hear, Cliff, I've called you to walk with Sunrise through a hard time. Debbie? Cliff, I've called you to walk with Sunrise through a hard time. Okay, God. And this was, it said, in October. And coming up here in a couple of months, you remember our senior pastor had a ski accident? And suddenly, you know, we're jumping in and leading the staff. And I'm thinking, oh, okay, that was it. All right, thanks. You know, I can walk Sunrise through a few months. And then what happened a year ago today? And God said, Cliff, I've called you to walk with Sunrise through a hard time. And let me tell you, Sunrise, the word continues to come alive. And when Paul says in 2 Corinthians, as he's begging God to take away his thorn in the flesh, he says three times I begged the Lord to take this away from me. And three times he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. And that is why I delight in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, for when I am weak, then I am strong. And I realized God was calling me to walk and be in Sunrise in a time of weakness. In a time where his strength was needed, where his power was going to be made perfect in our weakness. And that is why I can sit up here before you this morning and say, praise him that he has caused our church to be weak. That he has caused our church to need to depend on him and not an individual. And I could not be more pleased and could not be more thankful to have had the privilege for this last year to walk with our team, to walk with our pastoral staff and our staff team and our volunteer teams through this season. And I believe specifically God called me to this season. A few of you, some of the little old ladies in first service were like, I want you to be my pastor, Cliff. And I'm like, that's nice. But I really know God's called me to this part. And I love to be here. And don't worry, no announcements this morning. We're not going anywhere. But I also love the executive pastor spot. And as this season kind of transitions, and we hope towards having a new pastor coming in soon, it's a great time for me to take a little step back for a little while. Because we would like you to meet our new daughter right up there. And So we've been matched. And a couple of months ago, we got contacted by our adoption agency, and they said, well, what's the timing on a couple of months ago? That's probably an important part of the story. The 18 to 24.
Oh, sorry. Yeah. So we finished our paperwork in April of 2017, and they said it would be like 18 to 24 months. You know, I'm like an optimist. I'm like, oh yeah, 18 months, maybe. Maybe it'll just be a year. So anyways, made it almost to 24 months, yeah. And we're like, what is happening? You know,
no
it's
match.
Still just no match, and we've been like at the top spot since like December. The top spot... ish. They don't match one to one. They're really matching kids to families. But anyways, we had contacted them and said, hey, you know, what do you think? Like, do you think we're going to make this 24? And nothing is final in the adoption world. It's all like up in the air. But anyways, so April was coming up on that. And we were really just feeling, wow, Lord, what are you doing? You know, is this still part of our story? And how much longer can we wait? We're only getting older.
Guess who turns 50 this year?
Not me.
That's true.
Anyways, so it was neat because kind of as we were in that just wrestling, and yet we've never felt, even though we feel like the original call to adopt was a long time ago, we've never felt released from that call. And so, yeah, it was about, I don't know, the second week of March or something where we got the initial information.
Got the initial information, and they said, you know, now she has some a condition that's a metabolic condition that's going to affect her diet and some very specific things. So it's going to be a challenge, and, you know, would you be able to handle that medically and so on. And so we had to take some time and talk to several doctors and really be walked through what this condition is and all the specifics of it. And when it comes to genetic metabolic disorders, Kaiser, who we have an insurance with through the church here, has two metabolic clinics in the state, one of which meets in Sacramento, right? And so we kind of started looking, going, oh. Well, and then there's the day that they sent us some more information on her, and they said, oh, and you know, here's her birthday. It's March 25th. She just turned one. Well, our daughter Elise's birthday was March 27th. And, you know, this was before March 25th when we got the first information. And so we took a good 3 weeks and talked to specialists and all that. You know, we looked at her birth date and went, well, that's kind of weird. And cool. And finally in our hearts said, okay, I think we can do this. And so we called the adoption agency and said, we're in if you're willing to match us. And we knew we were up against a couple other families who were also considering her as well. And the agency said, nope, you're it. She's yours. Okay, ready? Get your goosebumps ready. That was on March 27th, which was our daughter Elise's birthday, when we got that news that she would officially be ours. And so God just, remember that, I'm convinced of this, that I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And we keep seeing the goodness of the Lord shows up over and over and over. And he gives us hope, he gives us redemption, even on this earth. We're not gonna see complete redemption on this earth, but he gives us those glimpses. Which give us hope for the future and for what's to come. And so, Sunrise, we're on a journey. You're on it with us. I'm going to be stepping back for a little while. I'm going to be taking about a month off so we can go to China and bring home our little girl. And we're going to be over there for a couple of weeks. And then when we get back, I'm going to take a couple of weeks and stay at home. And we're going to get to know her and figure out what this family looks like. And you're in great hands. We have an amazing team, an amazing staff. You're going to be going through this neighboring series. And elders will hopefully be interviewing some pastors. And we're excited for what's next. And then we'll step back and slowly reengage and still be around. And we're looking forward to raising our little girl here at Sunrise Community Church. And so grateful that we get to be together as a part of this. And I'm so grateful they got to know you today. You thank April for coming up and being here today. Oh, boy. And move this thing back. I need space. So I come back to you and I say, there are very few things on this earth that I can say, I absolutely know this 100% sure, and you need to listen to me. But you need to listen to me when I say God is good and God is faithful and God is sovereign. And that is never going to change. He is always going to be there. He will always be with you, and his Holy Spirit can live and inside of you as you are his son, as you are his daughter, as you are living as one that is redeemed. So let's go out there and live as redeemed people. And remember that. Look at that. Good. That never changes, no matter what our circumstances are. When our circumstances are bad, he is good. When everything goes awry, when everything's in chaos, he is sovereign. He is in control. And I love this verse. It says, when we are faithless, he remains faithful. Because he cannot deny himself. That is the God that we worship. That is the God that we serve. Good, faithful, sovereign God. And so, God, we praise you this morning. We praise you this morning. We trust you. And God, I pray that every person in this room would know what April and I know about you when it comes to this. I pray that when pain hits, that we would turn to you. When pain hits, when tragedy hits, Lord, even in the darkest depths, Lord, that we would look and see you and know that you are going to bring redemption. That we would trust you. And I pray that we as a church would trust you. Because you are good, you are faithful. Sovereign, sovereign God. All because of the name of Jesus. Amen.